all day Saturday, and I have been just so enwrapped in Hebrews 13 that I'm just going to stay there. And so I just want to share with you what we've been going through over there. And so I think it'll be very encouraging. And so it's interesting, and it's not interesting because I really believe it's the Spirit that it's about love, because the first line of Hebrews is let brotherly love continue. And so we're going to talk about that. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to go to Hebrews 13. But before we do that, we're going to pray. Jesus, we just give you all praise and honor. We pause our hearts and our minds. And we set aside anything that would hinder your word. May we put aside the weight of yesterday, all the stuff we have not accomplished. Any regrets, may we lay them aside, and all the anxieties of tomorrow. And may we be fully present here to hear what you have to say to us. We thank you for your scripture that is never changing. It's solid and it's our foundation. May our ears and our eyes and hearts be open to receive from you tonight. In the strong name of Jesus we pray, amen. Hebrews is a great, great book. It is so full of theology. It's dense, it's complex, it's full of law and covenant and Abraham and Old Testament, and it's amazing. And it can be almost daunting at first because there's just so much stuff going on. But it's also extremely beautiful. And it's extremely foundational to who we are. And so it has been incredible, I think, personally, in New Community, the slow journey of going through the entire book. And I hope it's really been encouraging. So when you get to chapter 13, it changes a little bit. Because for 12 chapters, the author has just been theology, theology, theology. And if I had to sum it up, all right, here's my sum of Hebrews. It is that Jesus Christ is supreme. Nothing else. And so it starts with the radiance of God's glory is who? It's Jesus. He's greater than angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than the law. He is the sacrifice. He is the high priest. He's better than Melchizedek. All right, he is everything. And because of all this, every now and then the author will throw in a snippet of, hey, don't give up. You have to keep going. You have to keep pressing forward, because the church at this time that the author of Hebrews is writing to was under a lot of persecution. Very, very tough times, much trial. And so he gets this and he keeps going to the very, very popular Hebrews 11 Hall of Faith, and he's listing off all these people. And then he gets into 12, where you've got, you know, don't give up, keep going. You have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And then all of a sudden he just says, love each other. It's like he's like, what? All this theology, all this great stuff, and then boom, he just starts writing stuff, it feels like. And what I think it is, I think it's a pastor's heart comes out in chapter 13. And he begins to do application. Here's all the theology. Here's all the stuff that we need to make sure that we are understanding correctly. Here's how we apply it. Paul does this all the time in his writings. And so this is kind of the context of where we're at. Hebrews 13, excuse me. It's very pastoral. And so if I was to say, here's a question, how can our lives reflect the supremacy of Christ? How can your life today, 21st century Western culture, America, reflect the supremacy of who Jesus Christ is? And I would say that the answer will be by your daily life. And your answer will be found in the way that the author here gives us some points. And I would say that 13 is split up into two sections. And the first part is what I'm going to talk about tonight, and that's love. A life of love. Let's just read Hebrews 13. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led away by diverse teachings or by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. And I'm going to stop right there because I believe this next section is if you want to show the supremacy of who Christ is, the first part is to live a life of love, and then I think the whole second part is a life of sacrifice. But I want to focus on the life of love because, you know what, the first thing the author says is let brotherly love continue. And so the language here is suggesting that it is already happening in this community. Love is already there. They're already doing it. He's saying let it continue. What you have, the love of Christ that is in you, that's in your community, the love for one another, brother and sister, keep fanning the flame, so to speak. Let it continue. Love is everything that we should be about. Right? It is everything. Without the love of Christ, we don't sit here and worship him. Without the love of Christ burning in our hearts, no one else is going to know anything. They're not going to know redemption through him. And so he says, let brotherly love continue. It's foundational to everything we are. And the day that our love grows, or the day that we kind of get tired of hearing the word love, the day we get numb to it, cold to it, here we go again, love. That's a bad day for the church. It can never be trivialized. It can never be made light because it is the foundation of everything that we are, everything that we believe. And so the author understands this. If they're going to live a life in massive persecution, they're going to live a life that reflects who Jesus Christ is in their community and their world at that time. It starts by maintaining a high level of love amongst each other. And so we too today have to have that. There's no quota. We don't meet it. All right? You don't wake up one day or someday and you hit your love. Bing! That's it. And then from day on, I'm just going to be sarcastic to you. Okay? I've already loved enough people today, so I'm just going to hold off and be mean, so I'm tired of loving. You know, we don't just reach a point where it just stops. You know? Some of us are, you know, who have children, your children probably test your patience and your love. I know I did to my parents. Me and my brother fought all day, every day. Fist fight. And we love each other, but it was that kind of like, just, you know how guys are, man. A brother is born for adversity, it says. And son. That's Proverbs, and he was right. Okay? And so I get that, and so you test it, and so you get to the point where you have given enough love. There's no more left you feel like you have to give, and so you're done. But that's not, it can't be the case. That's where grace comes in. And so we have to maintain love in our community, in our churches, in our homes. Hopefully our capacity for love is growing and not shrinking. Regardless of age in this room, I believe I've said it in here before, and it's one of my favorite all-time prayers of Paul, is that he's praying in the Ephesians, the church in Ephesus, that they would know, they would completely, fully understand the full dimensions of God's love. How high it is, how deep it is, how long it is, how wide it is. It's like a sphere that starts here and goes, it just keeps getting bigger. And so hopefully our capacity to love God, which also always, without fail, translate exactly what Pastor Tom was saying, translates in our love for each other, is completely expanding and growing. And it's never going this way. Our love cannot grow cold, especially right now in our world. Amen? And so we let love continue. And here's the cool thing about this text, and I love it, is that you'll see how love is now the thread that the author is going to use to bind the rest of the verses together. So the next verse, how do we show the supremacy of Christ? Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Hospitality to strangers. Everybody's favorite thing. The first picture you kind of have here is Abraham. Remember Abraham, Genesis? He's got these strangers that come up to him, and he shows great hospitality. He cooks them a meal. Same strangers probably go to, I guess it's the same strangers, but also strangers appear to Lot a little bit later in the chapters. And so you see this picture that they're entertaining angels. And the author here is saying, look, do not isolate yourself from your world. We are the community, the body of Christ, the light and salt. The last thing we're supposed to do is avoid strangers. Instead, we're supposed to be hospitable to those people we don't know. And in this time, in the first century, you have wandering pastors, wandering Christians who people don't know. They're coming from community to community. And so when they come in, you offer hospitality to them. You mean the people I don't know? I mean, in America, we make laws so you don't have to know people. We spend millions of dollars protecting ourselves from the outside. We pick up our churches, move them down and out of the cities and into the suburbs, away from things. We build homes away from things. We want to get out away from the people. And here the author is saying, I want you to show hospitality to strangers. And remember the context, persecution. So that means someone knocking on their door could either be coming for their life or just knocking on their door. If I open that door and it's somebody I don't know and it's a Roman soldier ready to take me to prison, what do you do? And I think about Polycarp. Everybody know the story of Polycarp, one of the early fathers of the church, martyr, old man at this time, 86. And he said, the story goes that when they sent the soldiers after him and he opens his door, and what does he do? He feeds them, he brings them in, and he spends a couple hours with them, being hospitable to them. And they were blown away that this guy, that they came for this. They're like, this guy? He was humble and kind, and he gave them food and drink, and they couldn't believe it. They didn't want to take him. And so they pleaded with him to just say, Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord. And he would not do it. He goes, I've served my Lord 86 years, and he's never done me any wrong. Why could I turn my back on him now? And it was hospitality to a stranger. And so they lived this out. We have to be people in America who are willing to open our homes and our arms to people we do not know. Our church is strategically placed for this. We can't forget it. If we want to show the supremacy of who Christ is, he's the best. His way of living is the best way of living. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then my life must reflect that. And so I do that by loving complete strangers. We have to engage our world and not avoid it. And I'm like you, I don't like answering my door if I don't know who it is. I'm like, get off my porch, man, come on, I'm watching TV. I'm watching Sports Center, or reading a book or something, I don't know, or cooking. And so somebody knocks on my door and I don't want to talk to them. What do you want from me, you know? We're America, we're individual, we're private. But we need to change that. We're a community, we're a body, and we're not exclusive. We'll never be exclusive. And so our author keeps going. I want you to let brotherly love continue. I want you to show hospitality to strangers. And I want you to remember those who are in prison, verse 3, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Sympathy is a part of the Christian walk. Compassion is foundational to who we are. You cannot read the story of Jesus, all of the Gospels, and say that he was not a compassionate person. You can't do it. Full of compassion. We are supposed to be compassionate also. And so you've got to think, okay, in the Hebrews here, there's a lot of people in prison, you know, locked up. Some of them should be there. A lot of them probably shouldn't be there. Some of them are probably Christians. Obviously, you can see that picture here. There's a lot of brothers and sisters who have been thrown into the dungeons and jails. And so our author says, remember those who are in prison as if you were there with them. Put yourself in their shoes. Sympathy, even empathy almost. Like, I just feel what you feel. I'm in prison with you. That's what the body does. When someone's hurt, we all hurt. When someone's rejoicing, we all rejoice. And so when you're in prison, I am there with you. And that word, remember, we have to understand it's not just thinking about people. Oh, okay. All right, yeah. That's tough. It's much deeper than that. It is deep, deep compassion for people. Deep compassion, that's sympathy. And it's also to mean that I have to remember them in prayer. When I remember those in prison and those mistreated, it's compassion, it's prayer, and then it's also that longing for aid. Because then you also have the mistreated on this flip side. Those people who are just living a life of hell, literally, all over the world. I think about human trafficking immediately when I thought about mistreated. Have no choice, forced into the sex slave trade. People who are abused by their families or whatever, and people who have been taken advantage of their whole lives. People who are mistreated by the system. And if we're just supposed to sit here and just remember them, think about them, what good is that? Oh. It should stir us to action. That's why I think about Project Rescue immediately when I thought about this. Stir us to action. This can't be. I should do something about it. Because the compassion of Christ is moving me to see people free. To see broken lives put back together. And so when I remember those who are in prison and those mistreated, I am reflecting the supremacy of Christ. And for those who are in prison, those who deserve to be there and those who aren't, it kind of reflects a little bit about what Brother Malcolm was talking about this morning in our hearts. Because there's a lot of people in prison who've made awful, terrible mistakes that need Jesus Christ just as much as every person in the pew here today. And if they could go back, they would just totally make a different choice. And they need reconciliation to their Creator, just like we have experienced. And if our hearts are saying, you got what you deserved, then what is that? As he said this morning, that's revealing something deep about us, that we don't really understand grace and mercy ourselves. Like Jesus told the story about the guy who was given forgiveness of millions of dollars, and he saw somebody who owed him 10 bucks, and he just took him to jail. With the same forgiveness that we've been shown, we should also show. And it goes for compassion just as much. Because who knows, we could be in that jail cell if it wasn't for Christ. And so we need to remember them, pray for them, see how we could free those and aid those who are in absolute need. Amen? Amen. And so he moves on. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Living out Christ's supremacy means living a life of purity. And that goes for those who are married and those who aren't. This text right here does not excuse those who aren't married. And when he says that keep, you know, honor marriage, it's kind of twofold, because you have these wandering prophets and these different parts of religions and stuff who walk around saying that marriage is bad. It's evil. Don't do it. You know, you want to protect the body is bad. It's a prison and all this stuff. And so just to avoid all sexual immorality, we're just not going to, just don't marry. I forbid you to marry. And you'll see Paul address this quite often in his letters. Or don't eat this food, or don't drink this, or don't say this, or don't celebrate this day or celebrate that day. And there's all these things. And so they're not really honoring marriage, because we know that it starts in Genesis. And it goes all the way back to the start where God said, this is good. This is good. This is designed specifically by him. And so for someone to go around and say marriage is a sin and it's evil is completely going against the scriptures. And so honor it in that sense. It is sacred. And then honor it in the sense that now that I know it's sacred, I protect it. I do whatever I can to guard myself and my heart, all right, against impurity. Whether it be sexual immorality, adultery, anything, whatever. And I love the ESV version of what Brother Malcolm said this morning. It says, to guard your heart with all vigilance. I like that word. Vigilance. That means I'm going to be ruthless about what I let into my heart. And so as those who are married in here, we must do whatever it takes to protect marriage. Because it represents so many things in scriptures. And the fabric of the American family is just being completely shredded because of whatever and all kinds of things in culture, media. You know, we do not applaud marriage anymore in America. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to see that. Fidelity is a weakness. And so our author here is saying, you know what? Honor marriage. It is absolutely sacred, God-given. Protect it. do whatever you have to do to protect it. Because sexual immorality will, there are consequences to it. There are consequences to living a life of impurity. And Paul all through 1 Corinthians, our college group is going through 1 Corinthians line by line, slowly, having a blast. Had the great head covering one this morning, for those who know what I'm talking about. Man, I mean, it was just easy to talk about. And so, but all through 1 Corinthians, you see a church who is neglecting the body because they think they're spiritual. They think that what they do with their body doesn't matter. So I'm going to go sleep with a prostitute in the temple. And Paul's like, are you kidding me? The body absolutely matters. You can't just go do what you want. Purity is a part of who we are. For those who are married and for those who aren't. If you're single in here, purity is no respecter of persons in the church. We are all supposed to be, we're all called to be pure and holy because God is pure and holy. Amen? And so the marriage bed should be kept pure and undefiled. Adultery is absolutely wrong, we know that. But are we actually putting ourselves in a position to commit it, or are we putting ourselves in a position to defend and avoid it and keeping ourselves as far away from the line as we need to? Because our children need to see godly marriages stay intact. And if you're in here and you've gone through it and you've, you know, the sin has wrecked our lives, we made bad choices, the beautiful thing about Jesus is there's always forgiveness and reconciliation and redemption. He can put back together anything. Yeah? So we must honor marriage and purity and fight for our families and our marriages. So then the author moves on to verse 5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I think I'm okay to say that we're obsessed with money in America. When we have it, roaring 20s, 90s maybe, late, early 2000s, when we have it, we flaunt it. We show everybody. And then we spend it. We do this. When we don't have it, all we do is complain about it. All we do is whine about how we don't have it. Whatever it is, either way, all we do is talk about money. And so for the author here, he's saying, you know what? If you want to reflect the supremacy of who Christ is, you need to be content with what you have. You have got to be content with what you have. And here's the deal. Just because you don't have money doesn't mean that you're not susceptible to the love of money. Because that means every day I wake up off whatever I'm thinking about, wherever the affections, here's this word again, the affections of my heart are, that's what's in charge of my life. And so if every day I wake up thinking about my bills, money, pay, this, and when I go to sleep, that's the only thing I think about, it's revealing a lot of stuff that's going on in here. And what's really pretty incredible about this little portion here is the two scriptures that the author attaches to it, one from Joshua and the other one from Psalm. I will never leave you or forsake you. What does that have to do with money? Well, see, Paul understood that covetousness and greed was idolatry. Whatever my affections are going, whatever is on the throne of my heart is what I worship. And if it's money, then that's my God. Even though I say it's Jesus, it's not really. And so what's going on here is he's saying, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is God talking to Joshua. I am God. I am king. I will not abandon you. Like money will just be gone like that. You want something that is real and sustains you. You want security. It will only be found through Jesus Christ. Because he will not leave us. He will not abandon us. He does not abandon his creation. And so it's just, I will never leave you or forsake you. What can man do to me? You are my help, my strength, my source. And it's just, it reveals what we are putting our trust and our faith in. Or am I putting my, and that's the thing. And I love how he said, you know, he said, I'm going to curse this morning. He said, tithe. And I love the statement that, you know what, God doesn't, it's not about your money, it's about your heart. And that's what he's getting to right here. It has nothing to do with money. Come on. If we're so worried about it and tithing, you know what, I'll be dead honest, then that's just going to show me who you actually worship. Because God is our source, not our paychecks. Amen? God is our source, not our paycheck, not our job. And so I want to reflect the supremacy of who Jesus is. I want everyone in the world to know who is supreme. That's Christ. I do it when I love everyone, when I let the love of God flow out of my life and I let it continue amongst my brothers and sisters here, and it goes out the doors and into the streets. It's in my home where sometimes love is neglected quite often. And I said this Wednesday night, it's kind of cool here, I think it's kind of cool, how the author takes the scope of this whole thing, love. Love strangers, so it's really wide, it's really big. And then he says, love those who, you know, are kind of in prison and stuff, people you could possibly know these people. And so it kind of gets a little bit smaller. And then it goes into purity and marriage and family. And then it gets right down to the heart of contentment. Are you satisfied in Christ or not? Are you satisfied in Jesus? Is he really supreme in your life? Because if he is, money, food, whatever, it doesn't matter. All I want is God. Because he's going to give me everything I need when I need it. Just like Jesus said, why worry about all that stuff? Don't you think the Father cares about us? He sustains us. If all our money was to vanish right now, how would we react? Yeah. Hopefully we would just fall at the feet of God, honestly. And so with these four things, five if you include love, and the thread that weaves it all the way through, because you can't love strangers if you don't have love, all right? You're not going to remember those who are in prison and those who are mistreated if you're not consumed with love. You're not going to fight for your family and avoid sexual immorality if you don't have real love instead of buying into fake love. And if you have the real, true love of God in your life, then you know what? Money and all that stuff, you'll be content with Christ and what you have, putting all your faith in him. You see how the thread goes there? And then he gives a few little applications that kind of help aid in this. Remember your leaders, verse 7, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Imitating godliness helps us reflect the supremacy of Jesus. I'll be 31 next month. I know I look 12, but maybe I'm older than 12, 18 maybe. I will be 31 next month. And the thing is I look out here and there's so many people who have blazed trails before me where I could come and stand here. And I'll be honest with you, my generation has not been very good at showing respect. I come from that 80s, 90s punk rock, grunge, authority is bad. That's what I grew up thinking, you know, when I was a little, you know, high school guy playing in rock bands and stuff. And so that's kind of ingrained and infused in my culture. But we haven't done a good job of that, even in the church. And the picture here that Hebrews is saying is it's past tense and remember those. So the people here that he's talking about have already passed on. They're no longer with them. They've died. They've gone on. And there are so many stories. I mean, I've already mentioned Polycarp, all right? If we name our kids Polycarp anymore, why don't we do that? Anyways, side note. Great man of God, but his story is something that we can learn from to emulate his way of life. There are books upon books and biographies of people's lives who have walked the walk of faith. And some people think that when he's talking about, remember those, that he could have been talking about James, who had just been martyred not too long ago. Maybe the actual list in Hebrews 11. But there have been so many people who have been in the desert of life. They've been in the storms. They have walked in the dark night of the soul where they felt like God was nowhere to be there, but he never leaves us, right? Even though it feels like it. And there have been people who have been on this journey that we can look to. Look to their lives. Get a book and read about it. and emulate those in their faith. And give honor and respect to those type of people. I think it's something that maybe we lack a little bit. And I encourage us to do that. To remember those who have passed on and to imitate their godliness. The next thing is one of the most famously quoted scriptures. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, at first, you're like, it's kind of, if you read it and you're like, okay, it kind of came out of nowhere, but all right. Really, it's tying, I think it's tying the first part of this little section, and then it's going to connect it to the back part that I'll actually talk about next Wednesday in New Community. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know why I can be content in Christ and why I can imitate those who have gone on and blazed trails before me? Because the same God that they worshiped 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, is the same God I worship now. The same God I will worship tomorrow, Lord willing. And he does not change. He was faithful back then. He didn't abandon us. He didn't abandon them back then. He has not abandoned us right now. He will not abandon us tomorrow. He is faithful. He does not change. The Word, Jesus Christ made flesh, does not change. He is alive and active, fully here, as he was back then, now, and in tomorrow. And if we put our faith and our trust and remember that, you know what? I have got to maintain that foundation. I have got to be confident in Christ. The economy has gone wacko, all right? Culture, everything. And if I put my faith and trust in that, I am going to be sorely let down. But Jesus Christ does not change. That's why I can be content in what I have, because he is my source, not my finances. It's beautiful. And sometimes it'd be good to us if we just remember, you know, if we're going through a rough time and things just don't seem to be going well, why can I imitate those who have gone before me? Because the same God they worshiped is the same God I worship. And the same thing he's done for them, he will do for me and those who are coming after us. That's why there's no one like our God. And then he sums it up with, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace and not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. How can I live a life reflecting the supremacy of Christ? By a life of love. And I show love in these ways, strangers, remembering those in prison mistreated. Keeping my life pure, being content. The ways that help me do that is to remember those who have gone and already walked this walk that I've walked. To remember that the same God that they worshiped is the same God I worship. He doesn't change his mind. And then to remember that I need to maintain and stay grounded in the gospel. Grounded in the text. Grounded in the scriptures. Not to follow strange, weird, kind of off teachings, but to stay here. From creation to new creation, gospel. All about redemption. It's all about Jesus. And anything outside of that is wrong. Just because it's on the radio and it's on the TV doesn't mean that it's correct. And that's why we have to be diligent about seeking God and seeking his word. Remember, Christ doesn't change. The word doesn't change. And so I need to stay grounded in that and not follow some weird kind of, and I'm going to tell you, it is out there right now. It's out there. I was looking over some stuff this week and I was like, oh man, yeah, this is cool. And then I started reading it and I was like, well, that's weird. And I was like, well, that's really weird. And I just kind of, the more I started really thinking about it, it's like, it's just right enough to be wrong. And that's why we need to rest in the grace and trust in the Spirit as he guides us through his scriptures. He's not going to contradict himself in the word. But that's also why we have to do our work and diligently seek and wrestle with the text That's why I was laughing about me going through 1 Corinthians 11. Head coverings, women with shaved heads, just like, what? And I could ask my wife, I literally wrestled for like a week and a half about what am I going to teach? I mean, because like the customary, and it was kind of weird, and a lot of commentators are just like, well, we just don't know. And I was wrestling with it, and we had a great discussion for any college student who might be in here. I thought it was great. You can't run over, just because we don't understand it at first doesn't mean we throw it out and we don't talk about it. It's the whole Word of God. And it corrects, it teaches, it rebukes, it trains, and it's sharp. It's sharp. And sometimes it'll tell us stuff that we don't want to hear. I don't want to be corrected. I don't like being rebuked. I don't get in the rebuke line, okay? But if I submit myself to the Word, and I do, by God's grace, I stay true to it. I'm not afraid to let it illuminate my life and show me my heart and deal with my heart. And I come to it in humility, not thinking that I know everything about this, because the Lord knows I don't. I will reflect the supremacy of who Jesus Christ is. And if we think we can do it without the Scriptures and without the Word, we're off. And I love that Central is a church dedicated to the Word, the text. I want to reflect the supremacy of Jesus. I don't do it perfect every day. You're right? I don't know if anybody, I mean, sometimes I just mess up. But I want to reflect it. Our culture, our world needs to see Christ in everything we do. Yes? And so I do it when I submit myself to a life of love. You've heard it from 9 o'clock this morning all the way till right now, love. If my heart is right, everything else is. You see how it is all fitting. And I mean, today's just been a great day in the presence of the Lord. It really has. And so tonight, I want to just say, where are we? It's not super long. But am I showing a life of love? Am I letting brotherly and sisterly love continue in my home, in my church? Is Jesus Christ really supreme in my home, in my life? Or do I just say it? Is he only supreme on Sunday? Because everything we just looked at is stuff that happens weekly, day in, day out. I want to reflect Christ in my life, don't you? If you would, stand with me. I just wanted to give us a little moment of prayer. Father, we worship you. We worship you, Jesus. We recognize that our life without you is meaningless. Without your grace, we couldn't take the last breath we just took. Or we recognize that you are supreme in everything. You're greater than the law. You are the embodiment of the law. You're greater than angels, Moses. You are greater than all things. Lord, as it says in Colossians, through you all things hold together. So the antithesis of that is without you, everything falls apart. Lord, if we're in here tonight, God, with a simple, clear message of application, Lord, that the author of Hebrews said, if our life is not reflecting your supremacy, Lord, we ask for forgiveness. If our love is only on a Sunday or a Wednesday, but it only goes out to a few, I pray that there would be forgiveness. May your love always be expanding in our hearts and our lives, growing. Lord, I pray you'd enable us to love those we do not know, to always have open arms, to always be inclusive and never exclusive, to engage our world, and not to isolate ourselves or avoid it, to remember those who are hurting, mistreated, and imprisoned and abandoned, alone, fathers, mothers, children, who are in desperate need of redemption. May we remember them through our prayers, our compassion. Lord, use us, Lord, to free those who are in slavery, Lord, and those all over the world who are in absolute need of help. I pray, God, that our marriages would be submitted to your lordship. Every man in here, our eyes would be filtered through, God, would be filtered through your spirit. Our hearts, Lord, we will keep with all vigilance. We will be ruthless about what we let into our eyes, our ears, and our hearts. That we will fight for our families, our marriages, because we know that you created it and you said it's good. For those of us who are single, God, I pray that we would keep ourselves pure, holy before you. To stand in a culture that is dark and say, you know what, I will not give in. We remember those who have gone before us, Father. We confess that you are the same yesterday, today, and you will be the same tomorrow and thereafter. Forgive us if we have forgotten and if we've lost hope or maybe doubted. Maybe our circumstances have just completely clouded out that fact. I pray your sweet spirit would just remind us. You have not given up on us. You have not abandoned us. You never have. You never will. You are always redeeming. You are always forgiving. You are always healing and reconciling. You're always making us new. Continue to transform us. God, may we rededicate ourselves to your word. Lord, there are many here, God, that their life's work is your scriptures. Lord, and I thank you for them. I pray even them, God, that they would rededicate themselves to your word. It is alive. It will always apply to us. But I pray that we do not make it fit what we want it to say, God, but may it, we bend to it. We love you. We love you. I pray every person, God, that you would enable them to reflect your supremacy through our conversations and through our actions. We love you.